If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We do thank you for your patience and your grace this morning. A little behind with some technical difficulties, but that's okay. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to spend some time in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, various texts. But right now we are going to read verses 4 through 8 in chapter 1 of Acts. The word of the Lord reads like this. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank you that the Comforter has come. We thank you for this morning. Lord, would you open the minds and hearts of your people this morning that we would receive the word of God preached and be changed by it, Lord. Would you open the heart and the mind of the lost sinner among us, that they would see what you have done to bring salvation to the lost. Father, I pray that you would receive all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 40 days after our Lord's resurrection, he spoke with his apostles for the last time before ascending to the right hand of the Father. In this last discourse with them, he reminded them of a promise that would be fulfilled in just a few days. The promise is in verse 4. We see it as the promise of the Father. We will see this promise being delivered in chapters 1 and 2 is what we're focusing on, but we'll also see the results that ensued afterwards. We see the results of this throughout the book of Acts, but it doesn't end in this book. You see, Acts is a historical narrative of what Jesus continued to do through the apostles, through the Holy Spirit. And in that, he was building his church and advancing the kingdom of God in this gospel age. But again, we don't read this historical narrative as just merely a history book. We see that even today, God is building his church and advancing his kingdom through the Holy Spirit that still works mightily in the lives of his people. I bring that up now to remind you, as we go through this and while we go through these verses, that yes, this is redemptive history, but it still applies today. And my clicker's not clicking, probably because it's off. So while we go through this, consider and keep in mind that Jesus promised to give the Holy Spirit. And those who receive the Holy Spirit are given power and called to duty. Again, we'll look at how that occurred historically in the Word and how that impacts us today. Our first point, we got to go back a slide. Could you guys go back a slide? I don't know how to do it on here. Technology is not my thing, guys. You probably notice that every time I get up here. It's all good. Our first point today is the promise that we see as we read in chapter 1 of Acts, verses 4 through 8. And I'm just going to read verses 4 and 8 again. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. So what is this promise? What is being promised? What is this promise of the Father? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. We see that this, in verse 4, this promise of the Father really answered in these next couple verses. He says in verse 5, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we have this promise of the Holy Spirit, but in this promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit, we have two things attached to it. We have power. They shall receive power when the Spirit comes. And you shall be witnesses to me. That shall is a really great word. I don't know if there's anyone who's in any trades here. I remember when I was in trade school and we were learning about mechanical code. Anytime in the code you see the word shall, just assume that it is a must or it will happen. If your gas piping is going to be up to code, it shall, it must be this far from something. Okay, so with this promise of the Spirit, there will be power and there will be duty. And in this context, we see we have the promise and we have power and duty. That duty is to be a witness in their current area, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the end of the earth. We also see that this is not a new promise. The apostles may have recalled when Jesus promised that the Father would give them another helper in John chapter 14. And we continue to see through 15 and 16 in John of this helper. We see that this helper, this Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of before this, would abide with them forever. We see the same in that same chapter in John 14 that he continues to call the Spirit the helper and says that he will come from the Father and teach them all things and bring them remembrance all that Christ had said. It's in the same discourse that goes from 14 to 16. He said that they will be hated and that they'll be persecuted, the apostles. He said that, and there's really no chance they could have done what Christ has commissioned them to do without this helper coming. Jesus even says it's to their advantage that he, Jesus Christ, it's to their advantage that he go away so that the Spirit may come. And that is profound, and we're going to chew on that in a little bit here. But I will say, as we go through this, we're not turning over every stone in these chapters. There's a lot here, but I really would like us to focus on the promise, the delivery of this promise of the Holy Spirit, and what resulted afterwards. Okay? So we have the Holy Spirit that was promised. It's not a new promise. They would have been expecting this, right? Jesus had said in verse 4, after he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So there was an anticipation, not a new promise. We also see a purpose in this promise. We see power and duty. It's guaranteed that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. What kind of power could that have been? In verse 6, could they have been thinking that it would have been some political power or military power? They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? No, the power coincides with being a witness to Christ throughout the end of the world. In their immediate area, Jerusalem, spreading to all Judea and Samaria, even to the end of the world. So we see power that coincides with duty. He says, you will be a witness. What is a witness? Simply, it's someone who's telling of an event that they saw or were part of or know about. They were eyewitnesses to Christ and his ministry. Right? If you're a Christian today, you've witnessed the transformation that takes place when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've turned from your sin and trusted in Christ. You've experienced what the gospel promises. So he's telling them that they will have power and that they are to go into the world and be a witness. Remember a moment ago we had talked about how Jesus said it's to their advantage that he goes away so that he can send the Spirit, and when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How is that done? How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? He does it through the powerful, Spirit-wrought preaching of his word. This is how Christ had planned to advance his kingdom, is pouring out the Holy Spirit which he had promised. And doing so, he will empower his witnesses to go and speak of these things. Again, embedded in this promise, we have power and we have duty. Power to do the job that God had given them. It's similar to saying the two go hand in hand. It's like saying, I gave my child a bath and he got wet. And then he was clean. With the Spirit comes power. Power for what? Power for duty. Where does your power and where does your duty come from? Do we rely on our own strength or somebody else's to do anything for the kingdom of God? Remember, we are better enabled to do God's will, to be his witnesses, to do all that he has called us to do. We are better enabled with the Spirit of God given to us than if Christ was standing right next to us. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away so that the Helper may come. What little I make of the power that the Spirit gives to us. Now that we see and understand this promise, let's jump to Acts chapter 2 and see how it was fulfilled. Pastor Eric had asked me to preach on something that has to do with Pentecost, for this took place some 50 days after Resurrection Day, after Christ was risen. So maybe, I didn't do the math I meant to before this. Maybe, I assume we're probably around 50 days past Resurrection Day. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is perhaps 10 days after Jesus had ascended to heaven, and we see this filling of the Spirit. Point number 2, the promise delivered. Remember in verse 5, he said just a few days ago they'd receive it. That's coming. That's happening right here in Acts. Those coming days have come. The apostles were together. They were in one accord with each other. It was the day of Pentecost. Many people were in the city. Many people were in Jerusalem during this time. When the apostles were first filled with the Spirit, an amazing phenomenon took place that was expected. Remember, people from every nation under heaven, it says, were there. And God poured out his Spirit upon his apostles, and there was evidence of this filling of the Spirit. And that was this known and understood tongues. Not some idle babble, not some incoherent gibberish. These tongues that they were speaking in were known languages. What you have one group of people, Galileans, being understood by many different people groups. It says in verse 9 that Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and so on, all the way through verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I said this phenomenon was expected. It wasn't just wrought by some emotional hype or even demonic activity. We know this because later on in chapter 2, Peter validates that this is legitimate and authentic because he quotes Joel chapter 2. Right? Some experienced this, and some were saying, this is amazing. They marveled. Some accused of him being drunk. And Peter said, no, no. In verse 16, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in these last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Peter recites to them while being accused that this is some wild event of drunk men. He says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet. Now we see that the promise of this Holy Spirit had come and been delivered, but we also have this promise of also power working in duty. So we have the Spirit coming, we have power, and we have duty. Them being a witness, okay? We see this first demonstration of power coming right out of the gate. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches. He addresses their reaction by quoting Joel. He points out that this is powerful preaching. This is evidence of that power and that being a witness right out of the gate. He points out to them that Jesus, who was in their midst, oh, the one who was attested to them by God, through signs and wonders. He's reminding them, this Jesus, whom you put to death, right? God had appointed his death, but it was done by your hands. This death of Jesus Christ, he said, quoting David, who is foretelling the resurrection, quoting David says, that it was impossible for Christ to die, or it was impossible for Christ, to be held by death. For David, he spoke this, he was quoting Psalm 16, Peter was. And then he hits him hard, right? Powerful preaching, being a witness, all of this coming together, the filling of the Spirit, the power, and the duty. He hits him hard in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He tells them to repent and to be baptized, that their sins may be washed away, and that they too might be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You lost sinner today, thinking maybe you're too bad for God to ever forgive you? Peter is preaching to Jews who had put Christ to death, calling them to repent, and saying that they too could be filled with the Holy Spirit if they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This power is not absent from duty, just like taking a bath isn't absent from getting wet and being cleaned up. We read this passage. On the one hand, we understand it's a critical and massive event in redemptive history. But on the other hand, we understand that the pouring of the Spirit comes upon every person who trusts in Christ. If you are born again, God has poured out his Spirit upon you, and he has sealed you with this Spirit, and he has given you power to do his will. Every Christian is to go and evangelize. Every Christian is to be a witness of Christ. This power touches many other areas of our life as well. This wasn't just power. We're looking at this specific passage, but the power that the Holy Spirit gives the Christian touches many spheres of our lives. It's not limited to one duty alone. God says through Ezekiel, he says, I will pour out my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. By the power of the Holy Spirit he's given you, Christian, he's given you power to be obedient to him. He's given us power to fight sin through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:12, he says, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. We have fruit of the Holy Spirit. We see in Galatians chapter 6. When God saves someone, he gives them his Spirit. And with that Spirit comes power. Power for what? Power for duty. Power to serve him. Power to be a witness to all the world. Power to fight sin. Power to obey him. Young men who are Christian, God's called you to things. We can see in Titus chapter 2. When God saved you, young man, God calls you to be sober-minded and able to show yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing an integrity and reverence, incorruptibility. God's called you to these things, but he's given you power to be able to do that. He's transformed us and he has regenerated us. Young Christian lady, God's given you power to be the woman that God's called you to be, not to be the woman that the world calls you to be. Everyone else, what excuses do we make for not powerfully advancing the kingdom of God in every sphere of our lives? Okay. Point number 3. We see the promises, results. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Actually, I'll start in 40. He says, And with many other words he testified, exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, right? This was Peter preaching in power, right after being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Look at what has come about after this promise that was given. He made the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit came. We have power. We have duty. And look at how it changes. Look at how it changes things in the lives of those who trust in Christ. It says 3,000 souls were saved from the lake of fire that day. 3,000 souls were saved. As Pastor Eric points out all the time, and rightly does, we know it was 3,000 because 3,000 were baptized. These new converts steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. They stayed the course. They were of sound faith. They didn't just punch their heaven ticket and then continue as business as usual. That's not how it works. A faith community was established. They worshiped together. They ate together. They were with one accord. This isn't a one-and-done event. The Lord added daily to those who were being saved, and he still is today. Reading about this early church, that is still true today. Because of God giving his Spirit and working in our lives, we can read this saying that they were together, they had all things in common, they broke bread together. They went, you know, from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's not just something we read about 2,000 years ago. That same spirit that empowers them and gave that result is in us today. And we see a lot of this fruit, and we see a lot of this reality in the local church here at New Life. This is the outcome of God making good on this promise. This is what it looks like when God gives unlikely vessels like Peter his spirit. Just think about that for a moment. Peter, whenever he was zealous, it was at the wrong time. He was a coward. He think of him denying Christ. But look at what the Lord has done. Going in front of the very people who are responsible for delivering Christ over to death, preaching to them, making known to them the Christ that they had crucified is both Lord and Christ. We see the power given to him and the duty given to him right out of the gate. So how does this historical event touch our hearts today? When we read this in the book of Acts, we've been saying it along the way, but it reminds us that this is a reality in our lives as well. The same Spirit that was poured into the hearts of the apostles is the same Spirit, the same helper, the comforter, the same promise that's given to us. The same Spirit, the same power, the power to be his witnesses to the ends of the world. And with the same Spirit comes the same power. We too can have these same expected results. And we ought to expect that. We ought not to diminish the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to see people saved. We want to see God move mightily in our hearts. We want to be with one another together in gladness and simplicity in the heart. It doesn't have to be some foreign, strange, abstract thing. That could be an absolute reality and is a reality when we truly put down our strength, right, and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit that's promised and go by what he's done for us. Okay? Closing up here, I want to look back at that last verse in chapter 2, verse 21, when Peter is quoting Joel. Before I say that, God has been so merciful and so kind to us as Christians. He's given us this day, though a little rainy. He's given us this day to come and worship him, right? He's given us Christian homes and Christian families. Praise the Lord. So we're blessed at being reminded of what God has done by promising the Holy Spirit and giving us power and calling us to duty. And he's been gracious to us and showing us what the results of that are. But if you're lost and undone in your sin today, I want you to be reminded of this in Joel, where it says, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that you have no hope of having any power in your life to fight your sin, to be a witness, to do anything for the kingdom of God. You have no hope in your own strength. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Okay? Don't twist this up. Don't make this something so complicated. Okay? Just as God has blessed his Christians, has blessed his people and Christians with the Lord's day to come and worship, he has blessed some of you today who are outside of Christ. He allowed you to wake up and breathe his air and walk his earth. And come into his house this morning. Don't take lightly the kindness and the patience of God. He would have every right to slay us in our sleep if we are not in Christ. He would have every right to do so. But don't take lightly his patience and don't take lightly his kindness. He's allowed you to be under the preaching of the word this morning. He's allowed you to hear that his son Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose on the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen alive by many. And there is no hope in any other gospel. That is what the God who's created the heavens and the earth has done to bring peace between a sinner like you and a holy God. That's what he has done to bring peace between a sinner like myself and him. So if you have ears to hear, be saved from this perverse generation. Repent of your sin. Have a change of mind that you are not as good as you think you might be. And that just because you're born into a Christian home and just because you say all the right things in homeschool and all the church activities, that alone will not get you to heaven. You must have a change of mind that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and that you deserve the wrath of God. This, my friends, is the bad news. The bad news is that we are condemned and under the wrath of God apart from his salvation. But the good news is that is who Christ has come to save. He came to save the lost. Just like a healthy man doesn't go to a doctor to tell him how healthy he is. A sick man goes to the doctor. And lost sinner, you are beyond sick. You're dead in your sins and transgressions. But Christ can bring new life to your dead bones. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Repent of your sins. Believe on him. You'll be made new. You'll be given this spirit that we've been talking about this morning. And you will have power, not of your own flesh, but you'll have power of the Holy Spirit to live for him. When Peter was preaching, it left them asking something. They said, "What shall we do?" It says they were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" So if God has convicted you of your sin this morning and you're saying, "What do I do now?" Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What must you do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. And as evidence of that miraculous work, be baptized in obedience to Christ. Thank you.